It has been a weekend full of celebrations for many. I don't know what you may have done. We did a combination of parade and cookout. Our cookout sort of served two purposes. It was a holiday weekend, and my youngest is now 16, so that's kind of weird. Here we go. That's not a clap right now. I don't think that's yet. Pray for my wallet and these kids. So we had a parade, we did a cookout, we watched fireworks, and so you probably did some combination of that as well. And anytime these anniversary or milestones years, like if they end in a 5 or a 0 or 50 or 100, we just reflect more, don't we? It seems more profound. And so I've been doing a lot of thinking, and in a lot of ways I'm so grateful. I mean, I'm grateful for our country and for our founders who set up the system that we have, for the freedoms that people have sacrificed for that I enjoy, and for the system we live in, the country we live in. Compared to so many other things, this is where I want to be, and I'm thankful for that. You also look around and you notice a moment when we feel divided, and we have concerns about that, and the disagreements that feel deeper. And it may be for you that all those different opinions showed up. Maybe they were kind of under the surface at your holiday gatherings, or maybe they broke wide open. Statisticians tell us that we live in a divided time. People trust each other less. They trust institutions less. In fact, one survey said that 4 out of every 10 Americans view members of the other political party as evil and enemies. And our families aren't immune from that. Our workplaces aren't immune from that. So maybe you felt it yesterday. Maybe it shows up at Thanksgiving or Christmas or other times. But we're in a moment of deep gratitude, but also deep concern. That's probably how most of us have felt these past few days as we have celebrated the 250th anniversary of our country's founding. I think we feel the disagreements. I think we feel the different perspectives. And I think also we're noticing that we are disagreeing increasingly in ways designed to display superiority. And so Paul, in Philippians 2, is writing to a church in the first century, and he has some words about disagreement and superiority. Now, the words weren't for a nation, they were for a church designed to show the world how a community can operate differently. And Paul's words aren't about agreeing to abstract propositions or political positions. They were about something much deeper. Paul continues his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2 this way. Adelaide read this for us. I suspect for some of you this is your favorite passage or among your top 5. And I'm grateful that so many have focused on it this morning. Here are Paul's words again in Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Notice the structure of this passage. There are 4 ifs, and they aren't really ifs, they are since. These things are true. So it's since you have this encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from his love, etc. Paul is reminding them not of possibilities, but of real differences that Jesus has made. He's saying to them, you have all these things. And since you have all these things, therefore, be like-minded, have the same love, be one in spirit and mind. So look at all the sames in this passage. Same love, same spirit, same mind. Paul does not say same personality, same politics, same tastes, same opinions about every issue. Instead, Paul imagines a people who share the same love and the same direction, the same willingness to put one another first. How do you do that, Paul? I mean, what if they're wrong? What if they're impossible? What if they're the arrogant one? How do you do that? Paul says, well, in your relationships with one another, you're going to have the same mindset as Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There it is, one of the most famous statements in Scripture. As Paul said when he was up here, Paul Hur, not the author of this passage, when he was up here, he said that he's quoting an early Christian hymn. And that's true. One of the earliest songs the church ever sang was not about how they felt. It was about the downward journey of Jesus. So in these relationships we have, if we want the same mind and love in spirit, we take the way down, just as Jesus has done. Jesus, who didn't use his status to his own advantage. Everyone else, when they get power, they use power to preserve power. Every empire or corporation or celebrity or politician uses power to preserve power. Jesus uses power to serve. He doesn't stop being God. He reveals what God has always been like. The one who spoke galaxies into existence washed feet. The one who deserved every knee bowing knelt first. The one who could have demanded to be served became a servant. This is not just an example. This is the heart of God. Sometimes people imagine Jesus as like the nice version of God. And Paul says something more radical. When Jesus stoops, that's not God acting out of character. That is God revealing his character. He became a servant. He humbled himself. He was willing to give up his life for others. So we think life works by climbing. And Jesus says life works by descending, that the way up is the way down. And that sounds really foolish until you remember who ended up on the throne. Now, we Christians love to talk about being countercultural. Here is a clear way to draw a distinction. Because if you look at culture, it is not full of humble people trying to be of one mind. Some of the most popular reels and videos are of people owning or destroying others. It is funny because if you watch those videos, it's more like, well, person A has a slight disagreement with person B, and person B doesn't quite see it that way. But like, that doesn't get clicks if you title it that way. But that's the state of humility if you look online. It's also the state in our own selves, because the temptation isn't just out there. We all know what it's like to want the last word, or to replay the argument afterward, or to have just the best comeback, or to want someone else to admit we were right. That's not the state of humility we should adopt as God's people who are set apart. And none of this is just about being polite. It is being so secure in our identity in Jesus that we don't have to constantly protect our status. And I wonder what it would look like for the church to lead the way with the Philippians 2 mindset. What if we were people who were not obsessed with winning or scoring points? What if Preston Road continued to be a place more and more where people didn't have to win every argument, where people listened before speaking, where they assumed the best and apologized first and could disagree without becoming enemies? What if we were a place more and more where status is not the currency, but service is? The place where the strongest in the room is the first to serve. Now, I said more and more because I see this in you. In fact, every time I want to tell stories about people who are serving well, I get told, well, you can't use my name, which is really, really sweet and really, really frustrating. But I get it, because the kind of people who give up their status and serve are the kind of people who don't want a lot of recognition for it. So let me just say this generally. I see you. I see people in this church of all kinds of bank accounts and all kinds of titles and all kinds of social status. And I see you putting on hair nets and filling up food cartons for people who are hungry. And I see you serving with the Human Impact and washing feet of our unhoused friends. I see you going out into the community and being a nobody for a while, doing things that no one will see. And you do this because your identity is in Jesus, the one who emptied himself. I see you doing this. That's what we are called to do as the church. What if we did that more and more as an example to a society that seems to revel in arrogance and owning and winning? Now, we've talked so far about the way down, but that's not the end of the story. Not even close. Paul ends this way. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. He took the way down, literally, into the grave. And then God lifted him up, back to life, back to an exalted spot. This is not just the message of Philippians 2. It's the message of Mary's song about her baby son. Rulers get brought down and the humble are lifted up. It's the message of James 4. Humble yourself and be lifted up. It's the message of Mark 10. If you want to become great, become a servant. This is the message that bobs and weaves all through Scripture and pops its head up all the time, reminding us of the way. Down, then up. Self-emptying, then exaltation. That's Mary's song. Down, then up. That's James. Down, then up. That's Jesus. Down, then up. This is the kingdom. Down, then up. The point of Philippians 2 and all these other passages isn't just go be humble. The message is this is how God defines greatness. Yesterday we celebrated 250 years of history. And when we look back over our history, we admire all kinds of people. Generals who sacrificed for those under their command. People who walked away from power instead of clinging to it. Leaders who knew the names of people no one else did. Teachers who stayed late. Firefighters who ran toward danger. Parents who quietly put everyone else first. Why do those stories move us? I think somewhere deep inside of us, we know that greatness isn't ultimately measured by how many people serve you. It's measured by how many people you serve. It's measured by what you're willing to give up. One of those moments in our history, many of you know about it, it's always fascinated me. It happened before America was officially America. After the Revolutionary War, George Washington was the most admired man in this emerging nation. He'd led the Continental Army to victory. His soldiers loved him. The country trusted him. Now, history had seen this story before. Victorious generals do not usually give up power. They keep it, and they become kings and dictators, and they decide that the nation needs them. Alexander didn't go home. Caesar didn't go home. Napoleon certainly didn't go home. History teaches us that when someone has power, they almost never give it up voluntarily. But in December of 1783, Washington walked up the steps into the Maryland State House in Annapolis. He stood before Congress, and he resigned his commission. He handed back his authority and went home. And everyone around the world was stunned. Even King George said that if Washington truly gave up power and returned to private life, he would be the, quote, greatest man in the world. Why? Because the world does not expect powerful people to let go of power. We expect them to cling to it. Washington laid down the authority of a general, gave up a commission, and became a private citizen. That's why that decision has been remembered for over 250 years. Now, Washington's story isn't the gospel. It's an echo of it. But every now and then, someone lays down power instead of grasping for it, and the world notices. Jesus laid down the privileges of heaven. He gave up glory, and he became a servant. He chose the way down. And because he chose the way down, God exalted him. That's how the kingdom works. Giving up privilege and power voluntarily and serving because of our identity in Jesus Christ. Down, then up. Speaking of down, then up, let's stand and sing.